I want to begin with prayer. Oh, Jesus. Lord, I thank you, Bill. Father, I pray that today what I have to share with my brothers and sisters would be helpful to them because it's your word. Lord, give us all, me and those that are listening, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Lord, what I have to share is only going to come through revelation knowledge. It is not a how-to list. It is not a 1, 2, 3, 4, A, B, C, D list. It is not a pattern that we can follow to understand. It only comes, as Paul told the Ephesians, through a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Lord, I pray that if there are any scales, any veils on our eyes, or on our heart, or on our spiritual ears, let all of those things fall and be gone in Jesus' name, so that we can know what is the hope of your calling, the riches of your glory that you have given us in the inheritance as saints and holy ones before you. Let us know, Father, that the surpassing greatness of your power is toward us who believe. Open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts and our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, I timed this out and it was 30 minutes when I'm by myself, but when I get up here, it's gonna be longer. I know that. Let me say that if you are following along on the notes on YouVersion, on the events on YouVersion, there is a table that YouVersion doesn't allow you to insert a table into their note documents. So if you want to see this table, which I feel like is very important, you'll have to get that from the handouts that are out front. I printed out extras. You will not bother me if you get up and go get that and come right back. But you're welcome. If you want to see that table, they're out there on the tables out front. I want to say, I didn't say this last week, but the inspiration for this series on the eternal, God's eternal purpose really comes from two authors that I follow very closely, and I love their work. One is Frank Viola. I know you guys hear me talk about him a lot, and his book, From Eternity to Here. And the other is Michael Heiser and his book, The Unseen Realm. And in way of review, I want to say that last week I talked about one of God's eternal purposes is that he wanted a family. God wanted a family. He wanted Jesus, his son, to have brothers and sisters. Not just in a metaphorical way, but in a real sense. We are Jesus' brothers and sisters. And God the Father is our dad. I'm not being disrespectful. I'm just telling you what the Bible tells us. God is your dad. He is your father. Hebrews 2, 10 and 11. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. It's simple as that. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother and sister. That's from the New Living Translation. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4, he says, Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God wanted us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this is just a review of last week. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 says, "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord." Are you reflecting the glory of the Lord? If you've had that veil removed, you can see and then reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, Jesus said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send someone else, another comforter." And that word "another" means one of the same thing of a different kind. The Lord is that Spirit. Makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. We have to understand that God doesn't act without a purpose. And in his creation, he had a specific eternal purpose and mission. God is a perfect being. We say he is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is omnipotent. It means he's all powerful. God has no deficiencies at all. And this, don't let this disturb your theology. But God had no need to create angelic beings, spiritual beings, human beings. He didn't have any need to create any of that. He was perfectly fine without them. Why? Because he has no deficiencies. He is perfect. But he chose to create these beings to carry out his will and his purpose. I don't know if you remember last week, I made this statement. It was from Frank's book, From Eternity to Here. There's only one reason for you to exist. And that reason is to fulfill God's eternal purpose. Now, there's this place in the Bible called Eden. Eden is where the idea of the kingdom of God begins. And it's no coincidence that the Bible ends with the vision of a new Edenic earth. Genesis 1 and 2, the first two chapters of the Bible, and Revelation 21 and 22 are bookends to God's story and purpose. As I said last week, the Bible isn't just a collection of 66 disconnected books written by 40 authors over 1,500 years, with each book telling its own story, a different story. No, the Bible, it is one long narrative of the eternal purpose of God, written by 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years. But the Bible tells one comprehensive story. That is the story of God and his plan for eternity. Now, if you have a marker of some sort, put your finger on one and put the marker on the other. Go to Genesis, very first book of the Bible, first two chapters, 1 and 2. And go to Revelation, very last book of the Bible, last two chapters, 21 and 22. I want us to make a comparison and see how that God, these books were written 1,500 years apart. And yet we're going to see some similarities here. Genesis 1:1, we all know that verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. Revelation 21, 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. See a connection there? God created. There's going to be a new one. Genesis 1, 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then on down in verse 14 through 17, it reads, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also, and God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Turn over to Revelation 21, 23. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, these two great lights that God created. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. There's two other lights in this new Eden, a new heaven, a new earth. And that's God and the Lamb. Genesis 2, verse 10. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. Revelation 22, 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. A river of water of life, clear and crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb, flowing out as it did out of Eden. Genesis 2, 9. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Revelation 22, 2. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life in the midst of the garden, it held God's divine life. That's why when Adam and Eve disobeyed, God said, I can't let them back in because they will live forever. Genesis 2, 8 and 10. And God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. Verse 10. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it divided and became four rivers. And then I'm switching over to Ezekiel just to let you know that Eden is the garden of God. Ezekiel 28, 13 says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. It goes on, talks about the different stones. Eden is the place of God, God's home on earth. Eden is the garden of God. Revelation 21, 2 and 3. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. God created this place that we call Eden, not just as his own earthly domain, but because he had a desire to be among his people. And he placed his created humans in Eden so that he could be with them. Yahweh desired a kingdom rule on this earth that he created. And he wanted that ruling to be shared with humanity. We remember Jesus' prayer in Matthew 6 where he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God's desire is. Jesus was expressing the eternal purpose and desire of God the Father when he prayed those words. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Since the heavenly council is also where Yahweh is, and this comes from Dr. Heiser's book, The Unseen Realm. Since the heavenly council is also where Yahweh is, both family households, the spiritual and the physical, should have functioned together. And had the fall not occurred, humanity would have been glorified and made a part of God's ruling council. In fact, that was the mandate. Go back before the fall, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Man, a son of God, would rule and have dominion in the visible, physical realm of earth, while spiritual sons of God would have dominion in the invisible spiritual realm. Remember, it was God's original purpose to make humans a part of his family. He wanted us to be family. He wanted us to be his children. However, Adam and Eve's disobedience alienated them from God. But here's the exciting thing. God would make a way of salvation to bring the fallen humanity back into the family of God. John chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And then in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, we read this one last week. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are, not you might be, not you could be." He emphatically says, "and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." We also see that humanity's presence showed that God's original desire was for the human children to participate in his rule. Michael Heiser says both of these theological threads wind through the Old Testament and create the context from which New Testament writers will talk about the kingdom and the glorification of you. Let's look at some scriptures that associate with that. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And we were in Romans 8, 28 and 29. I don't know if we got to verse 30. In verse 30 it says, "And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." You've been glorified. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." And the last one is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word." He's talking about the church. "And that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." God's eternal purpose was to have a family and to have a body, the church, the ecclesia. If you're still in Ephesians, turn over to Ephesians 2:14 and 15. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one, pay attention here, one new man, thus establishing peace. New. That word new. It means of a new kind. It means unprecedented. It means novel, unheard of, uncommon. The church, the ecclesia, the body of Christ, when living out in community its position and purpose, is something that has never been seen before. As I said last week, too often we make Christianity individualistic. It's all about me. It isn't. The world should look at the church and say, wow, I've never seen a group of people love other people like they love people. Wow, I've never seen a group of people that take care of their own. That's unprecedented. That's uncommon. That's a novel idea. Why? Because we are a new man, not individually. We are a new species of being as the church. It was never God's ultimate intent to have people separated. Ephesians 3:6 says, and this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessing because they belong to Jesus Christ. The church, the body of Christ in the first century, a pagan, turned the coin. This group of Christians, this church, is the third race. So typically we look at things this way. It's us and them. Okay? I don't care what we're Americans. It's us against the rest of the world. The Jews looked at, if you're not a Jew, everybody else is a Gentile. The Greeks said, if you're not Greek and you can't speak and read and talk Greek, whatever, then you're a barbarian. The church is different. 1 Corinthians 10:32, Paul writes it's a short little verse. Doesn't you think just kind of go right through one of those that you just read right through, but read it carefully. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. He just identified a third group of people. Not Jews, not Greeks. You're the church of God. You are a different species. You are the third race. God's eternal plan or purpose was to have one people, one body, the church or ecclesia, to carry out his purpose. We collectively, corporately, as one body, are to image the Creator. So what are God's imagers? What does that mean? You've probably heard sermons preached on Genesis 1:26-27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So typically when we hear a message or this particular verse is expounded upon, We think, well, we're made in God's image because we are intelligent. Maybe. Well, that's questionable for some of us. But none of the other gods has creation has intelligence. So that's it. That's it. It's emotions. We have emotions. That's why God. That's why we're made in God's image. Or we have an ability to commune with God, whereas the other parts of creation don't. Well, if I'm right, I think Jesus said that if you don't praise me, these rocks will cry out. Did he not say that? So that's not it. Well, we have a soul and a spirit. Well, I'm not going to get into it this morning, but there are intelligent people that have researched it out that says that word for soul is also used for animals and creatures. So they may have a soul and spirit, or a soul anyways. I don't know. I'm not getting into that this morning, but. Well, we've got a conscience. You know, we know right and wrong. Well, maybe. We have a free will. Well, okay. But see, we can't define image bearing as an ability. It has, if we do, it's a flawed approach. The key to understanding how humans are imagers of God is in the preposition in the image of God. This little preposition in. Now, again, I read people that are much more intelligent than I am, and they explain it better than I can explain it. So I want to read to you a couple of paragraphs from Michael Heiser's book, The Unseen Realm. So just bear with me. It's not a lot too long. In English, we use the preposition in to denote many different ideas. That is, in doesn't always mean the same thing when we use that word. For example, if I say, put the dishes in the sink, I'm using the preposition to denote location. If I say, I broke the mirror in pieces, I'm using the preposition in to denote the result of some action. If I say, I work in education, I'm using the preposition in to denote that I work as a teacher or principal or in some other educational capacity. The last example directs us to what the Hebrew preposition translated in means in Genesis 1:26. Humankind was created as God's image. If we think of imaging as a verb or function, that translation makes sense. We are created to image God, to be his imagers. It is what we are by definition. The image is not an ability we have, but a status. Grab that. It's not an ability we have, but it is a status. We are God's representatives on earth. To be human is to image God. This is why Genesis 1:26 and 27 is followed by what theologians call the dominion mandate in verse 28. The verse informs us that God intends us to be him on this planet. We are to create more imagers, have kids, be fruitful and multiply, in order to oversee the earth by stewarding its resources and harnessing them for the benefit of all human imagers, subdue and rule over. All of humankind was made in God's image, not just Adam. So here's what these verses tell us about that. First of all, to image God isn't a man or a woman. It is a human. No other part of creation is given this imager status. He didn't say, I created the animals in my image. I created the rocks in my image. I created the mountains in my image. I created the heavens in my image, the sun in my image. No, only of humans. That makes humans unique in all of God's creation. Humans are in, and I can't explain this, but humans are in some way like God. Don't let that mess with your theology. I didn't say that we are the same as God, because we're not. Remember, he has no deficiencies. You do, and I do. But in some way, we are like God. In the image of God, he created them. So this image isn't something that we grow into. It isn't something that God gave to humans, and it is something that he gave to humans, and it is inseparable from the human species. He said, this is what we're going to do. Let's make man in our image. No indication that we grow into that. There's no indication that this image is only partial. The text is very clear. God created humankind in his image. You can go on into Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. I'm not going to go there because it's already 12 o'clock. Go to Genesis 9, 6, his own image. Humans are given dominion and stewardship over all creation. Yet this imaging status isn't reserved for you as an individual. It is for the church, the body of Christ. We are meant to image Christ as a community of believers. The church should be the expression of Christ here and now. Jesus' life hasn't ended on the earth. It is continued in the church, the ecclesia, Christ's body. The church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, is alive. Christ is the head and we are his body. We are a living organism that should be affecting all with whom we come in contact. They should be seeing the glory of God in the church. We are a new species. We are a new creation, according to Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Christ is no longer physically here on earth. He sits at the right hand of the Father. We, however, continue his ministry in this realm. We are his ambassadors. We are doing his work here on earth. We have his spiritual DNA. All life forms have a DNA or a genetic code. This DNA gives each life form its specific expression. The body of Christ's DNA comes from God himself and should be an expression of God and his characteristics. The church is so connected to Christ that what is done to the church is being done to Christ. Whatever you do to the body of Christ, you do to Christ. Saul, when he was arrested on the road to Damascus by this Lord, he said, "Why do you persecute me?" Well, he hadn't persecuted Jesus. He was persecuting the church. But the church and Jesus are so interconnected that even Jesus says, "If you harm them, you're harming me. If you hate them, you hate me." Ephesians chapter 2, and chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and I'm going to finish up here. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. The church, Christ's body, is the fullness of Christ, not the individual. I know God loves you. Jesus loves you. And he thinks the world of you. As Pastor Jeff said, he thinks you're a pretty big deal. But you know who else he thinks is a pretty big deal? His church, his body. As his body, we share the same life that he does. We cannot be separated from him. That's why Jesus could say, "Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." God's opinion of his son is the same as his opinion of his body. We can't be separated. Unfortunately, the church has been redefined as a place where you go. Let's go to church. It's been redefined as a building. Oh, I go to church over there. It's that big building. You know, that big building on the side of Choctaw Road there. on the east side of Choctaw Road between 36th. It's been described as, or redefined as, a denomination. Oh, I go to the Baptist church. And as a result, we view the Bible and its relationship with God in individualistic terms, or through an individualistic lens. It is not you individually that fulfills Christ. It is the church, the body of Christ. Even most of the Bible was written to groups of people. Very few books or parts were written to individuals. This Christian life is not about you, and it's not about me. Just being honest here. It is about us. It's about us. God wanted a body, a church, living together in community to express the life of Christ as a body. The church, Steve, you sent me something in a text message a couple months ago, and my messages only go back 1 month, then they drop off. I couldn't find it, but this is close to what you sent me. This comes from Frank's book. I don't have it up here with me. From Eternity to Here. The church is a countercultural community that live by a different set of instincts than do natural men and women. Folks, do not get confused about what the church is and what it should be by what the world identifies the church is and what it should be. I don't care if it's good or bad. If the world's involved with it, God most likely isn't. Okay? Stand with me. If you wish to know Christ, if you want to love Him, if you want to experience Christ and His fullness, His completeness, His beauty, His wonderfulness, then I hope that you will find Him in the expression of His body and become a part of that, the church. The life of Jesus hasn't ended. I know we say, well, He died, He resurrected, and then He went to the throne. Yes, but here on earth, He has sent His Spirit into His people that we can express who He is to this world. His life has been extended through this group of people right here. We are to make our Lord visible to a world that has their eyes veiled to the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I do that as a body. If you're not part of God's family, if you're not part of the body of Christ, I invite you this morning to come forward and let me pray with you. Anyone? It makes me smile because I believe all of you are part of that body and part of that family. So glad you are. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness. I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for the moving of Your Spirit, Lord, as we worshiped, for the presence that we felt. Lord, I believe that the interpretation of the message in tongues came through what was shared from Your word this morning through my words. I pray that they were clear. I pray that they were concise and understandable. And Lord, that Your people are touched by it and they have a new vision of what it means to be in the family of God and part of His body. Bless them as they go today. Keep Your heart foremost in their heart. In mind. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.